Praise God. I want to continue sharing something that I shared a couple of weeks ago concerning the power of a decision. I called it decision time. And I want to expound slightly on that because there are certain things that God has made available to us by faith that if we don't grab hold of them, then we are not exploiting is the wrong word, but we're not putting to work, if you like, the full blessing of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to share that with you right now. In part one, we spoke about the woman with the issue of blood. Do you remember that? Yeah. That when she came behind in the press, the Bible says in Mark chapter 5, that she said within herself, if I just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I shall be made well. And we asked the question about where did this woman get this thing from? Which Bible was she reading that she turned to 1 Jesus chapter 7 or whatever and found this magical mystery that if she touches the hem of his garment, she'll be made well? You can't find it there in Scripture. And it's one of those things that it's obvious that she made a decision by faith that moved the hand of God as a result. I said she made a decision by faith that moved the hand of God as a result, right? Then we looked at the centurion. One step further on, a centurion, a Roman soldier. So one that's not even entitled to any of the blessings of Israel. Jesus Christ hadn't died and gone to the cross yet, so the blood wasn't shed for all men. It was just this covenant relationship that people had with God through Moses, embedded in the law, whereby they could receive certain blessings and certain manifestations from the Lord by faith. And so this guy is a Roman centurion. And he says to Jesus, he says, my servant is desperately sick. He said, but, you know, you don't even have to come and lay your hands on her. He said, just what? Speak the word and my servant will be healed. Which Bible was he reading that Romans were entitled to anything?
Right.
Huh?
Yes.
First Mr. Blobby 3, verse 2. You can't find it in the Bible. There was absolutely no right of access under any covenant whatsoever for that Roman centurion to access healing for their servant. But that doesn't seem to have bothered Jesus much, because this guy had made a decision. He said, I know, this is the Pastor P paraphrase, I know how your kingdom works. Because this is what he said. He said, I too am a man under authority. So he's looking at Jesus and he's saying, whoa, this guy's got some authority. He must be under something because whatever he's under is flowing through him and into the lives of people. I know how to tap this grace. I too am a man under authority. I tell one what, go, and he goes. I tell another, come, and he what, comes. He said, so I know you can do this. Jesus looks back astounded. The Bible says Jesus was astonished. He said, faith like this, I have not seen in all Israel. In other words, the very people that I'm supposed to be ministering to, the very covenant people that Abraham brought into this relationship with and that Moses then engrafted in the law, those very covenant people haven't got the faith of this guy who's an occupying enemy force. I was a teenager in the Northern Ireland Troubles. And before I got saved, one of my heart's desires was to rob banks for the IRA. My dad was an IRA man, his father before him. So I was a well-to-do terrorist. Hallelujah. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. You dudes, I mean, if you knew what I was going to be up to, you'd be thanking God for eternity that I got saved. Absolutely amazing. But it was unfathomable for me to think, you put that in the context of Northern Ireland, where the British Army was, quote unquote, an occupying force, that a man of God in Northern Ireland would then come, you know, a nationalist man of God in Northern Ireland would come and pray for a British soldier. Not in your life. And this is what the Roman army was. They were an occupying force. Jesus is bypassing all this thing in the spirit. And Jesus was a nationalist, by the way. Did you know that? He was a zealot for the people of Israel. Do you remember the 10 lepers, right? He prays for them and all 10 get healed, right? Only one comes back to say thank you. And Jesus said this. He said, were there not 10 lepers? And yet the only one who's come to thank me, did not all of them get healed? And none of them have come back except this foreigner. So he's calling the guy a foreigner. Hallelujah. You remember the Syrophoenician woman? So she would be from, I don't know, somewhere like Aleppo or Syria, or Syria where it's bordering Lebanon, right? They dress differently. They have a headscarf around there, and they've got these little jangly, a lot like the Maasai people. If you've ever seen the ancient Syrophoenicians, they dress with all this jangly stuff, and they move, and it's like a percussion band when they're walking, you know? And so they're easy to spot. So Jesus sees this woman coming. He says, ha. He says, what does he say? Send this woman away. Because it's not good to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And the woman says, look, Master. She said, Lord, even the dogs can eat the crumbs from the children's table. So Jesus was calling healing the children's bread. And she was calling deliverance, because that's what she was after, because her daughter was cruelly demon-possessed. She was calling the crumbs deliverance. It's wonderful. And we get all this blessing in the cross. All of it, bought and paid for. The stuff that Jesus could pull out of the realm of the spirit and apply into the lives of God's people there before he went to the cross has been appropriated in full measure for you and I. So when I made a decision, you see, this is what a lot of people don't understand. 31st of August, 1984, I made the decision that I would be saved, right? Okay. Do you have the right to do that, Pastor P? Absolutely, I do have the right to do that. Why? Because the Bible says that Jesus saved me from my sins and washed me in his blood. So as far as I'm concerned, if I'm washed, I'm saved. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, are you washed in the blood? Sounds terrible, doesn't it? Yeah. And then you read in the book of Revelation that the people in heaven, they wash their robes white in the blood. How does that happen? You understand? It's a different kind of white. Praise God. And then, you see, this is one thing that the Lord showed me. He said, for my blood to be shed, if that was all that was happening, if salvation was all that was happening at the cross of Jesus Christ, then the rest of it was, as that fella in London said and got a load of kickback for it, cosmic child abuse. Because there was no need. You read what in the book of Leviticus chapter 4 and verse number 1, the sacrifice for sin is a very clean sacrifice. Leviticus 4:1, it just says, you know, you shall take for the sin of the people. It says you shall take the blood of a bull. You slaughter the bull. You put your hand on its head and you cut its throat. And then you pour the blood at the base of the altar. So if that's all that was going on at the cross, what was the rest about? What was it about? If the only thing that is certain and sure that Jesus died for was our sins, then God himself is a sadist. Good preaching, Pastor P. Say it again. Hallelujah. If our sin was the only thing that Jesus died for on the cross, then God himself is a sadist. I want to give it to you. Stretch your hand toward me right now. Stretch your hand out towards me and say, Pastor P, give it to me raw. I'll take it home and cook it myself. I want to show you this in the Bible, right? Because, in fact, find Leviticus 4:1. Don't mind the black voxel. Put Leviticus 4, verse 1. Leviticus 4, verse 1. And we're going to see this thing. I want to get this into your spirit. And we'll read on until I say stop. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, in any which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins bring guilt on the people, let him offer to the Lord for his sins which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and sprinkle it on the tabernacle of meeting. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood, bring it to the tabernacle. Yep, verse 6. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar for the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. We'll stop there, right? So that's the sacrifice for sin. So if what Jesus did on the cross was just for your sin and my sin, then what he went through gladly and willingly, according to the Bible, what God the Father, the Bible says, Yahweh was pleased to crush you if you would give your life as a ransom for many. This is powerful, heavy stuff. Say it again, Pastor P.
Pastor P.
Give it to me raw.
Give it to me raw.
I'll take it home and cook it myself. Because you've got to push this thing through. You've got to study this thing through and understand what was happening in that day at the cross of Jesus. And people get, you know, they get like, oh, Pastor P, you're so full of pride. How come you say that you've decided not to be sick? Well, because I have. If the woman with the issue of blood didn't have 1 Peter 2:24, because it wasn't written yet, if she didn't have Matthew 8:17, because it wasn't written yet. If she really didn't have Isaiah 53, verse 4, because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, then how come she could make such a decision and get such a result in her life? So if it worked for her, then I can make the same decision. And as a result, you see, sickness tries to come on people, right? But it's what you do with it. Let the opportunity pass you by. The Lord said to me this one day, he said, look, he said, Sunshine, if you want to do this thing well, he said, don't wait till you're sick to believe God for your healing. He said, you don't know what's going on in your physical body. He said, you could have been healed of cancer 5 different times already in your life and you'd never have known about it. Because your body is continually replenishing. So you speak strength to your immune system. You speak divine life. You speak divine health. And you don't just remain, it's like, so it's me and my little healing. No, you go out and lay hands yourself. Go out and pray for the sick yourself. Go out and declare the word yourself. Become a river of healing, not a reservoir of selfish blessing. Learn how to fight sickness in your own body. Learn how to cast out the devil out of other people's bodies. Hallelujah. You know, there's such a thing as a spirit of infirmity, right? And a spirit of infirmity, these are one of the things. You go to the doctor says, well, I know something's wrong with you, but I'm not sure quite what. And you keep going back, you keep going for tests. There's nothing showing up on the test, but yet you just know there's something wrong. You ever been through anything like that? Many times, I'm not saying all the time, because some stuff can be undiagnosed. There's stuff they don't know about. The devil's creating new diseases every day. But on certain occasions, that can be what's called a spirit of infirmity. So we've got to learn how to cast those things out, how to drive out the devil. Yes. I love it. In my name, he says, they shall cast out devils. The way I see it, my spirit, in my name, they shall drive out devils. Some devils need driving out. Have you ever driven a dog out of your back garden? It just keeps coming back sniffing around or whatever. Or some of you ladies, you know, like the wrong man is sniffing around you and you have to drive him away. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, drive out the devil. Yeah, this stuff is so, so important. We're going to read through some of the stuff that Jesus went through for your and my healing. And actually, for you to know what Jesus went through, and for then you not to turn tail on sickness and really beat it, would be a misappropriation of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. We'll read some of what he went through. And like I said, if it was just for our sins, then... they should have just cut his throat and poured his blood out in the temple in Jerusalem, and that was that. But no, Jesus went through something hideous. Absolutely and utterly hideous. The kind of thing that ISIS would put a person through. I mean, this is what he went through. Right, I want us to look at some of these things. I've got some scriptures to flash up really fast. And so, guys... keep up with me in the box, please. Right. Now, the first one. 7 times the Bible records that the blood of Jesus was shed. 7 times. The first one is Luke 22, verse 44. Luke 22, 44. And being in agony, the Bible says, he prayed more earnestly, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. What was happening there? That's his anguish. That's his anxiety. That's seeing what he's going to be going through in the spirit. And literally the effect of it caused such anguish on the inside of him that his sweat, the Bible says, became like great drops of blood. Well, that's fine, Pastor P, but what does that mean for me? Let me tell you something. You know, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding shall guard your heart and mind, right? That be anxious for nothing scripture was bought and paid for by the anguish of Jesus Christ. So really, for you to be anxious, for you to be full of anguish about whatever the future holds or anything like that, is really a misappropriation of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Wow. Amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, his eye is on the sparrow, and he watches over me. Now look at this next one, Matthew 26, verse 63. Matthew 26, verse 63. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said, I adjure you by the living God, you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Keep going. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you hereafter, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. 65. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. 66. What do you think? They answered, he deserves death. 7. Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. Look at Isaiah 50, verse 5 and 6. Isaiah 50, verse 5 and 6. The Lord God, Isaiah 50, verse 5 and 6. Yeah, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. This is Isaiah taking the place prophetically of Jesus Christ and declaring what Jesus was going to go through. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. So while they were beating him with their fists and with rods, some others as well were plucking out his beard. Now you think how ugly you would become if somebody is punching you in the face, hitting you with sticks, and then plucking out your beard. Blood is flowing. If you ever pluck someone's beard out, blood flows from their face. What's that to do with? That's to do with our self-esteem. That's to do with the way we see ourselves. You see, for you to see yourself anything less than an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you to see yourself anything less than a king and a priest unto God, for you to see yourself as anything less than a child of the Most High God, the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, the lenders to many nations and not the borrower, that for you to see yourself any other way than that is a misappropriation of the blood of Jesus Christ, shed when they were beating him across the face. Well, that's an end to self-harm right there. I said, that's an end to self-harm right there. That's an end to thinking poorly about yourself in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I was ministering for the Redeemed a couple of weeks ago down in Southeast London. And the Lord told me, he said, there's five people here in this meeting. He said, and when they go shopping, he said, familiar spirits exploit the opportunity when these people are on their own and they're going shopping and they hear voices and they know it's not the voice of God. They know it's not the voice of their own mind, but they allow this thing to speak to them negative things about how ugly they are and how awful they are and how they'll never amount to anything. And he said, it's like a little monkey sitting on the shoulder of these people. He said, I want you to cast the devil out in the mighty name of Jesus. And I stood up, five people came forward. And I broke. You know what the Bible calls them? Familiar spirits. They're familiar with what you've gone through. They're familiar with who you are and what you think about yourself. And they speak to you. And you know that that voice isn't the voice of God. You know that that voice isn't the voice of yourself. And yet you tolerate it. Why? If Jesus gave his back to those who would beat him, if he gave his face to those who would pluck out his beard and punch him in the face until his blood flowed, then anything less is a misappropriation of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It's so important that we understand this stuff. It's ours. It belongs to us. Freedom. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, freedom from familiar spirits belongs to us. The Bible says that we shouldn't greatly think of ourselves any higher than we ought to. But let me tell you, my brother and sister, we shouldn't lesser think about ourselves either. Amen. The Bible says we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, separated unto God, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. May every familiar spirit that tries to speak to you when you are out shopping be bound and cast out in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at this now. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement necessary for us to obtain peace was laid upon him, and by his what? Stripes we are healed. Those stripes on his back occurred when the Roman soldiers whipped him 39 times. 39 times blood was shed from his back for our healing. Why wouldn't I make the decision to be the healed and not the sick? To do anything less, to make any lesser decision would be to decide for less than what was bought and paid for me. It would be like somebody telling you, my brother, I've just bought you a Rolls Royce. And it's in such and such a showroom. Say amen, somebody. Amen. And I'm just giving you some ideas, that's all, yeah. Hallelujah, receive the grace. And then instead of going to the Rolls-Royce dealership, I go to a Nissan dealership and I pick myself up a little dinky Micra, but it's got the cigarette lighter there that I won't even use. But hey, you know, it's got the cigarette lighter. It's the SE version or whatever. Can you imagine such stupidity? Could you imagine such nonsense? And many times, you see, my brother and sister, that's what we do in relation to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Oh, well, I'll just take the healing, but as, or rather the salvation, but as for healing, you just never know what God's going to do. In other words, what you're saying is, well, God the Father put his son through horrendous, terrible batterings, beatings, blows, scourgings, whippings, kickings, humiliations. But, you know, I'm not sure really if it was for anything. Good preaching, Pastor P. I can't say that again. If I bend down, I'll split my trousers. Next one. I love this one. Matthew 27, verse 29. I love this. Matthew 27, 29. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." I love that scripture. The crown of thorns. You see, what did God say to Adam when he was going to cast him out of the garden? You remember, he didn't curse Adam directly. He said, "Cursed be the ground because of you." He says, you'll labor and you'll toil with it all the days of your life. He says, you shall be effectively, the thing that was supposed to be subject to you, you are now going to be subject to it. He says, thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. In other words, to get anything out of this thing, it would have been easy. Anything would have grown in the garden, but you weren't listening to me. So this is your reward. This is your punishment. Thorns and thistles, it shall yield for you, and you'll till it all the days of your life until you return to it from where you were raised. Thorns and thistles. So the thorns, the crown of thorns, represents our toil and our labor. The crown of thorns represents the curse that was on the ground because of us. So any curse that is related to the ground, you think, where does heroin come from? Huh? Where does cocaine come from? Where does marijuana come from with your sensimilia self? Huh? Where does it come from? Okay, let's take it further then. Where does money come from? Money comes from the trees, and the trees come from the ground. So you're toiling and you're laboring under a curse. I remember when we went to Bogota, Colombia, and we were asking them about the breakthroughs that they get in relation to land and buildings and everything like that. Pastor Cesar Castellanos was telling us personally about the revelation that God gave him concerning the crown of thorns. And he said, when you're believing God for your building, he said this. He said, apply the blood of Jesus to the ground that you want to buy. He said, but not just the blood of Jesus. He said specifically, apply the blood of Jesus that fell from the crown of thorns from his head. Because it removes the curse of the ground. Oh, may you own your own properties in the mighty name of Jesus. You see, when you step into this thing, the stuff that's impossible for the world. They said right now, I was reading an article in the Financial Times this week, they said that for a person under 30 years old to buy a property inside the M25 is impossible. And when I hear that kind of thing, I think, ooh, spirit of faith starts rising in me, because I like the word impossible, because it means it's probable. Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm what you would call a contrarian trader. People say you can't do it, and then you say, yes, I can. The blood of Jesus, which fell from the crown of thorns, says I can. So that's five things, five places where the blood of Jesus was shed already. Number six, the crucifixion of his hands and his feet. The crucifixion of his hands and his feet. What do your hands represent? What you do. Amen?
Yes.
And Jesus was pierced through his hands. You see, if we don't apply the blood of Jesus to what we do, then really we're not exploiting fully the blessings of the cross of Jesus Christ, right? What do our feet represent? Where we go. So if we don't apply the blood of Jesus to our comings and our goings, then really we're not fully exploiting what Jesus Christ has won on the cross. Are you catching this? Are you getting, I pray that you can boost your faith this way, because if you can even get a fifth of what I'm saying to you, God can make your way much, much better than it is already. And the seventh place, his side was pierced through. Do you remember that? In John 19, verse 34, the Bible says that the soldier, checking that Jesus was already dead, thrust a spear into his side. The Bible says, and immediately blood and water came out. Water and blood. Water and blood flows from a person when they're giving birth, from a woman. Any midwives in the house? There's the stuff, they call it Lycor, don't they? It's grotesque. Lord Jesus. Thank God I'm a man, guys. I don't know about you, but I don't think I could give birth. I'm not sure about that. But you know, that's how and that's when the church of the Lord Jesus was birthed. We were birthed from the side of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit C-section. Born from the heart of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What does that mean? You've got to love your church. Love the people in it. Favor those, the Bible says. Show particular favor to those who are of the household of faith. So when you're showing favor to this couple, you're showing favor to the household of faith. When you're showing favor to you, you're showing favor to the household of faith. Hallelujah to Jesus. I pray if you just get one fifth of what I've said today, your way will be made straight. Because really, you know what the blood of Jesus gets rid of most? Excuses. And we like to have our excuses. They make us feel comfortable. They make us feel that we can sit at the edge of the pool. Now listen to how stupid this is, right? The guy's at the edge of the pool of Siloam, right? And the waters are stirred. And Jesus comes along and says, why aren't you healed? That's a good question. He says, well, there's no man to put me in. Do you ever do that? Roll over, roll over. So they all rolled over and he splashed in. It wasn't that. That was his excuse. You see, if you're a paralyzed man and you fall into the water, you've got to do it by faith, right? You can make a million excuses for why things are this way. And the blood of Jesus Christ will erase them all. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. I'm going to thank God for his word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, your word says, therefore, having the same spirit of faith, wherein it is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We believe, therefore we also speak. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we speak salvation to our lives, that we will cross the finish line strong, that we will cross the finish line into heaven, not scraping through the doors of glory, but to a fanfare in the name of Jesus. To a fanfare in the name of Jesus. To a fanfare in the name of Jesus. To a fanfare in Jesus' mighty name. With the words, well done, good and faithful servant, on the lips of the master. We declare it in the name of Jesus. We decide it today in Jesus' mighty name. And Father, in Jesus' name, we declare war on sickness. We declare war on mental illness. We declare war on the thorns and the thistles of life. In the mighty name of Jesus, we declare war on anxiety. We declare war on anguish. In the mighty name of Jesus, with the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much
We declare war on poverty because he was made poor so that we might become rich. He hung there naked so that we could be gloriously blessed and gloriously clothed and gloriously arrayed in Jesus' mighty name. We declare war on worthlessness in the name of Jesus, because he who knew no sin became sin for our sakes, that we could become the righteousness of God. May every excuse be erased. May every excuse be erased. May every excuse be erased in the name of Jesus. May it be decision time in the household of faith. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Put your hands together. Which